We're going to have our first Bible reading now. It is from the New Testament. The two readings this morning. First one from Matthew's Gospel and chapter 16. And some famous words of the Lord Jesus as Peter, his disciple, confesses Jesus to be the Christ. We'll read Matthew chapter 16 and verses 13 to 20. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. So reads that part of God's sure and steadfast word to us this morning. Well, we're going to have our second reading now. We're going to turn to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, and to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Paul has been reminding these Hebrew Christians that he is writing to, that though they are being tempted to turn back to the ways of the law, the ways of Moses of the Old Testament, yet Christ is better. What they have found, what they have come to in Christ and in him alone, is better than all of the Old Testament sacrifices and ceremony. We've come, therefore, to Hebrews chapter 12, and we will read this morning. I said we'll read from the first verse, but actually we'll pick things up, I think, from verse 3. "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My sons, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. For no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than that, the blood of Abel. See then that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. So reads God's holy word. Let's pray, shall we? Praise Lord God and our loving Heavenly Father. Lord, we acknowledge that you are so different to us. You are holy, holy, holy God. And yet, Lord, this morning we thank you that we might come into your presence, that we might have access to the throne room of grace in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Oh, speak to us now, Lord, we pray, for your glory and honour and praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The church isn't a building. So connecting online, as we're doing this morning, that's not really an issue. It's not really a problem. That is what I think probably thousands of tweets and blogs and social media messages from Christians, people who are following Jesus, have responded as pastors and leaders, and even our MPs in Parliament have lamented the criminalisation of gathering for worship as the church for the next 4 weeks. This morning, in the light of this lockdown, these restrictions, I want us to think about, I want to preach on the essential importance of something we're not doing this morning, on assembling as God's people. I just want us to, this morning, I want to preach on a single word. That word that is usually in our Bibles translated as the word church. It is the word that Jesus uses in that first reading we have from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The word church in our Bibles is the Greek word for assembly. I think most of us probably already know that. Some of us, I guess, we can remember assemblies as children in school, all packed tightly, gathered into the hall. Probably that's allowed today. Church is the assembly the Lord Jesus is building. Gathering is what church is all about. In the 16th century, when William Tyndale translated the Bible into English, one of the things that caused such an uproar with the Roman Catholic Church was that he translated the word ecclesia rightly as the word congregation. On this rock, says Jesus, I will build my congregation, my assembly. Jesus promises to build his assembly, his congregation. Now, there are assemblies for all kinds of things, aren't there? People congregate to celebrate. They gather together to plan as committees, to declare things. They gather in groups to protest. People gather as students to learn or even gather to fight. Interestingly, in Acts chapter 19, this same Greek word, ecclesia, is used to describe both a riot and the law court, an assembly. Places where people gather. And Jesus' assembly is to do all of those things and more. Jesus says he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against his assembly, his gathering. His assembly is a world-conquering, hell-raiding gathering. A gathering that will rout the forces of evil and deliver people from wickedness and the sentence of evil, which is death. Christ's assembly will usher in a whole new world order. Not individual Christians going about their way. My church, a physical gathering, says Jesus. We've seen, haven't we, that human governments, they fear the very idea of some assemblies, don't they? Mass protests, that's how revolutions start. Dissenters all assembling together. But Jesus says in Matthew 16 that the devil himself cowers at the assembly, at the gathering that Jesus is building. As Christians, we've been, I think, given an opportunity at present. Maybe these restrictions, this lockdown, is a wake-up call to the church that we've not thought seriously enough about the gathering that Jesus is building. In March this year, we found ourselves, didn't we, forbidden by the government to gather. And there was good reason for it. But you know, those months following March turned into the longest period in our country's history, over 1,500 years since Christianity first came to these isles, the longest period when there'd been no Christian gathering, no churching in our country. That's significant, isn't it? No opportunity this morning for somebody dead in their trespasses and sins to walk into the midst of the assembly that Jesus is building. And the government again has made it illegal to assemble as church. Certainly with good intention. Certainly we as Christians were not to lightly disobey the authorities that God has given. But why can't we stay apart? Why must God's people assemble, gather physically together? Well, quite simply, firstly, because gathering, assembling, as God's people, is what we were made for. It's what we were made to do. Assembling as men and women, boys and girls, as those who have been made in God's image. Just think, when God made mankind, he made us to gather together. Together, gather, it's the same word. The image of God has within it a social aspect. What was God's verdict of the lone man? It is not good for man to be alone. And we know God creates man, male and female, in order to come together. That's what we see, don't we, as the first man and his wife are joined together, united in marriage. But that marriage is, as it were, it's a paradigm, a picture to us for all of how society is to be structured together in order that we might gather and assemble. That's what God wants for his people that he's made in his image. And we know the Bible storyline, sin enters the world and it has a fundamental anti-gathering effect. That is what happens, isn't it, as the Bible story continues. As soon as the man and the woman sin, they're expelled from Eden, away from God, away from gathering in his presence. We turn over a page and Cain kills his brother Abel. He flees eastward, away from his family. And throughout the pages of Genesis, humanity keep on separating, dividing, until Genesis chapter 11 at Babel. Remember that the whole of humanity is split into different groups who won't, who can't communicate with one another. And they're scattered across the face of the earth. But the result of sin. You see, when we're split, when we're sundered from God, when we sunder ourselves from God, we split and divide ourselves from one another. Sin is anti-gathering. And the gospel, then, of God is the announcement of God's regathering. That is where the Bible story ends, isn't it? With an innumerable gathering before God. We see that particularly throughout the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7 in particular is that great passage. John says, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out loud with a voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. And to the Lamb. It's a vast and glorious vision of an innumerable gathering. And this is where history is heading. A regathering of mankind in the presence of God, falling down in adoration before the face of the Lord Jesus. God's whole plan in Jesus is to reassemble, to regather his people around his throne. You've heard me say before at Christchurch that, in a sense, the Bible storyline is the outworking of the promises that God makes to Abraham in Genesis 12. A little later on in Genesis chapter 35, God comes to Abraham's grandson, Jacob, to rename him, to give him a new name, Israel. And God says to Israel, to Jacob then, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. And then he says this, a nation and a company of nations shall come to you. And kings shall come from your own body. The word is assembly. A nation and a company, an assembly of nations shall come from you. A reassembling of nations will come from Jacob, from Israel. That is the origin of the church, of the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church, my assembly, this is the thread that he's drawing from the Old Testament. God promises a reassembling of humanity through Abraham and his offspring, and that thread then continues throughout the Bible. Israel are defined by this word, assembly. Remember at Mount Sinai, as they come together to receive the Ten Commandments? Well, they do so on the day of the assembly at Sinai. Repeatedly, as Israel come together, they are called the assembly of the Lord. Whenever they do anything, the whole nation is called the assembly of the Lord. In the book of Numbers, in the book of Kings, in the book of Chronicles, and Nehemiah, they're not just called Israel, they're not just called the Lord's people, they are the assembly of the Lord. As Israel entered into the promised land, what is it that defines them as a nation? That shows that they are one people and not just multiple clans and tribes? Well, it's the fact that they assemble. At the temple, at the place that God has chosen three times a year. Why is that so significant? Well, the Bible songbook, the book of Psalms, it refers to this assembly of the Lord as the place for praising God. for bringing our requests to God, for repeating the mighty acts that God has done in history, for calls of corporate repentance and crying out for God's mercy. It all happens in the assembly. The assembly is where the action is. A place above all where the assembly of God's people can meet in the presence of God, where we encounter God's presence, where God is encountered and experienced by his gathered people. Psalm 134 puts it this way: come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. This is just a general call to come and praise God as individuals. No. Those who stand by night in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. And it happens always in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle or in the temple. Because this assembly must be around the priest that God has chosen. The one who brings God to the people, and the one who brings the people to God, the priest. But now in the New Testament, Christ is our great high priest, isn't he? He has come. He's founded another temple, but not a temple on earth. The earthly temple was only ever a picture, a sketch of the reality of the heavenly temple. And now Christ, our priest, he ministers in the midst of that heavenly assembly. That's what we read of in Hebrews chapter 12. Still now, we as his people encounter our priest in the assembly. Not in one sole location on earth as it was in the Old Testament, but now, wherever his assembly gathers, there he is with them. Remember those words of Jesus? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. We no longer have to make a pilgrimage to a temple, to a particular building. It's not about the building. But it is still about the assembly. Wherever this assembly is gathered, that is right at the heart of what Jesus has come to do, to build his church, his gathering, that the gates of hell won't prevail against, but will crumble before. That phrase, gates of hell, it's vivid language, isn't it, that Jesus uses. The gates of the city, they were where the council met, where all the plans and the policy for the city was made. Jesus is saying here that even the very best laid plans of the devil, they won't be able to damage the church that he is building. Indeed, the reverse is true. Not just that the gates of hell won't be able to defeat Jesus' assembly, but Jesus' assembly will assault hell itself. The gates of hell won't be able to resist what the assembly of the Lord Jesus can do. Breaking into the citadel where Satan holds people captive in order to free them from the clutches of sin and the condemnation that we all deserve. The congregation of the church, Christians assembled together in gatherings all over the world. That is the way that Jesus will achieve his victory that he's won on the cross. We were created, we were always made with this plan of God in mind. That we would stand in that assembly before his throne. A great multitude declaring his praises, looking in adoration on the face of our Saviour. We were made for that place. And the glorious thing is that in his wisdom, as we trust in the Lord Jesus here and now, God doesn't make us wait in order to have a taste of that place, of that day, of that gathering. Every assembly of the Church of Jesus Christ, as we meet together Sunday by Sunday, that is where we get a taste of that heavenly assembly now. It's as if, as it were, the lid is lifted off the place where we're meeting, and our risen great high priest, Jesus, he assures us, even where two or three of you are gathered in my name, I am there with you. repeatedly in the New Testament. Jesus assures us, he assures his church that he is with them. To come to church on a Sunday, it isn't just, it's not primarily to encourage other people around us. It is to walk into the purpose and the fulfillment of our existence. It's to enter into what we've been made for. Just think of a ship that's been built over months and years in dry dock, and that day comes, doesn't it, when it is launched into the sea, what it was made to do. Or think of the young fledgling chick, and the day comes when it finally spreads its wings and it swoops and it soars and flies. What it was made for. Christian, you were made, every man, woman and child made in God's image, we were made for this assembly. Not a mere command from God, the reason he has created us. Made for God, created to bow down before his throne, rejoicing in the midst of the assembly of his people. To gather, to sing, to pray, to eat, to know God as our God, assembled in the power of his Spirit, to call God our Father. What you are for, why, we cannot say apart. Why is it that we just can't get used to staying at home and tuning in from there? What's wrong with it? Why is it not just not as good as, but not really the same as assembly? Let me say, watching from home is really worth doing as we're having to do this morning. It is really worth doing that. It has been a great mercy from God to have been able to go online, and we shouldn't belittle that at all. But saying it's good and worth doing mustn't stop us saying it's nowhere near what God intends for his church to be. The assembly of God's redeemed people is what you and I are for. It's what we will do for all eternity. And it's what we are called to do here and now. And of course, there are times, aren't there, when, due to illness, we might love to gather to assemble with others, and yet we can't. But when we're away, we should always long to be gathered. Those words of the psalmist that we began with, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. Very few things should keep us away. Some things will, but very few. Just like a husband and a wife, of course they can be apart in a marriage, but the whole purpose of the marriage is to be together. Pray for the church to be assembled. It's what we're here for. Second note, the reason we can't stay apart as God's people is because assembly is how God chooses to bless us. But assembly is how God chooses to bless us. Now, maybe this is something that's new to many of us, that we don't think of church in this way. But I think this is so vital to us. Just think of the images that are used in the New Testament to describe the church of the Lord Jesus. The two that often come to mind first are that we are the body of Christ and that we are the bride of Christ. Pictures those two things of things that are both a physical and a spiritual reality at the same time. What are you? Well, you are definitely a body, aren't you? We don't live inside our bodies, we are our bodies. Thought about that, didn't we, a little bit at the beginning of the year in Sunday school. We are our bodies, but we're not just our bodies, we're also souls. We're embodied souls. It's only when your body is united together in one place that it is united to your soul. what will happen if you separate all the different parts of your body into different places? Your heart over here, and your lungs over there, and your toenails here, and your eyes there. Well, your body will no longer be attached to your soul, united to it. A human soul is a spiritual reality dependent upon the coming together of a physical body. And that is also true of the church. When we gather as church, there is a spiritual reality that is dependent upon our physical coming together and gathering. Church is also the bride of Christ, isn't it? Marriage is a physical union with a profound spiritual reality attached. And just as with your body, there needs to be a physical togetherness for there to be a spiritual reality, well, so too that the bride and the groom in a marriage, they have to be together in one place for there to be a marriage. They must have been at least in one place at one time for there to be a marriage between them. The gathering of the church is not just a convenient thing. Gathering doesn't just help on that horizontal level of us being able to communicate more easily, to help us chat with one another. No, the physical assembly of the people of God is always connected with the spiritual reality of God's presence. God is present in a special way as his people assemble, church, gather. Jesus says, I will build my church. He is the one who joins us together. We don't assemble ourselves. He assembles us. And it's this assembly of Jesus that is this potent force against hell's gates that hell cannot withstand. And the connection between the physical gathering and the spiritual presence of God's Spirit, that is a constant thing in Scripture. Again, going back to the beginning, in Eden, God walks together with his gathered people. Granted, there's only two of them to start off with, Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3, they fall away. At Sinai, God calls his people to gather, to meet with him, and to eat and drink with him face to face, Exodus 24 tells us. In the Psalms, the expectation is that when we join the assembly in the temple, we encounter, not just others, we encounter God's presence. We meet him. And the same is true with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we assemble. But because Christ is located in heaven and not on earth, this blessing is made worldwide. In Jesus' assembly, wherever two or three are gathered around him, wherever they are in the world, he is there with them. Paul says to the church in Corinth, as he's writing to them, when you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, with the power of the Lord Jesus, present with them there. And in that book of Revelation, remember how it opens? It's that image, isn't it, of Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, walking in the midst of his seven churches, the seven lampstands, the seven assemblies. Jesus walks amongst his assembled people, present with them. Now, I guess the question we ask is, well, why? Why is it so different? Why is it so different when we're gathered than when we're just watching? We're separated apart in different places. What makes it different? And the answer to that is, it is a mystery. I don't know why it's different. I don't know how the Spirit works, and none of us do. It's a mystery. Remember Jesus explains it to Nicodemus? He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. We can't say how the Spirit works. But the fact that it's a mystery how it works doesn't mean that it's a mystery that it works. Indeed, the ways the Spirit works are very clear to us in Scripture, aren't they? Jesus has embedded within his church the tools that his Spirit uses to free us from the powers of hell, to shape us into his likeness. He's placed within his assembly the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Yes, of course, we can read our Bibles, can't we, when we're at home on our own. But the Spirit uses his Word differently in the assembly of God's people. The reading, the preaching of Scripture. It's the same with prayer, isn't it? When we pray, we can pray on our own. But Jesus calls us to pray when we're gathered together. The corporate prayer, or the prayer of the body of Jesus' church, that's got particular significance. Go into the Old Testament, into the book of Joel, and there's a crisis there. What does God do? He calls his people to assemble to pray. Well, couldn't they have just heard him? Couldn't God have heard them if they just stayed at home and prayed? Well, of course he could. It's not that God can't hear us when we pray alone. Of course he does. But he's given us a special promise as we come and pray as a body of his people together. And again, it's the same with singing, isn't it? Songs of praise are songs of the assembly. Not just me humming a hymn tune in the shower to myself. Songs of the assembly, the unison voices of multitudes of the redeemed joining together to praise our God, uniting bodies and souls with all our heart, mind and strength, all of God's people through all the ages, to bring a chorus of praise to the living God, our God. And in each of these things, the Spirit has promised to work in unseen and yet powerful ways to free us from the shackles of sin, to soften our hearts, to prize us from our idols, to turn us back to the living God, to mould us to be people who have been softened in our hearts by the Spirit into the likeness of the Lord Jesus, so that we might be drawn into fellowship with one another as Christ draws us to himself. And then, of course, it is the signs and the seals that Jesus has placed within his church. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, they are physical signs and seals. You can't share, you can't eat bread by stuffing it into a webcam, can you? You cannot be baptized on Zoom. They require physical gathering. Why? Well, because God has attached to these physical signs, the bread, the wine, the water, spiritual reality. Not by magic, there's nothing magic in the bread or the water. But God has attached the spiritual reality to what these physical signs point to. He's done that by his promise. Friends, we don't know how eating bread and drinking wine enables us to trust God more. We don't know how having water poured over your head gives assurance and calls us to trust in Christ. We just don't know how it works. It is the Spirit's work. But we do know it's true. We know that God has said and has shown that it's true. And so we gather because, yes, it's what we were made for, but also it's because it's how God blesses us. So can we just connect online? A friend watching from home, if we're unable to gather, that is a mercy from God. And yet it denies who we are, what we were made for. It's to miss out on the promised blessing that should make us long for the assembly of the Lord's people. And maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, I don't really think it makes a difference. But God says it does. When we'd not gathered for 4 months earlier on this year, it was noticeable that all the people I spoke to, we'd all been bruised in one way or another. If we believe what the Bible says about the assembly of the Lord, we can't not gather as God's people and there not be a real cost to it. Because we're missing out on the way God has said, this is how I'm going to provide my blessing, how I'm going to feed you. And that means we shouldn't think, friends, that, well, it's only 30 days, I can get by. Really? Who says so? Let's not have too high an estimate of ourselves when God says gathering is the means by which he will feed us spiritually. And maybe if we believe, well, God's able to keep us spiritually without the means that he's given us for a time, maybe that will be reflected in trusting God to keep us physically for a month, whilst all without the means that he's given to bless us in that way, food and drink. Where does all this leave us, friends? Let me just close by saying, first and foremost, we are to value the assembly. Maybe to value the assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this congregation Christ is building more than we've ever, any of us, done before. Maybe the Lord is teaching us an important lesson as his people at this time. Our assembly, it matters. It's enormously good for us. The assembly of the Church of Jesus to worship the Lord our God. It is this assembly that's the assembly that invades hell's gates. And then secondly, we're to pray, aren't we? We're to pray to be able to meet as God's people. Will actually be our constant prayer at this time. Pray, yes, for those who are gathering together has far, far greater consequences than the £100 or the £1,000 fine that we would face if they were together. But pray for us too. You know, to think that, well, just because some Christians cannot meet because they're locked in a prison cell or their life is in danger, that means that we shouldn't really count the gathering as essential. That kind of thing makes no sense at all, does it? In the next 4 weeks, friends, you and I will go to shops, we'll go to pharmacies, go to work, we'll go to school, we'll fill the car with petrol, we'll buy stamps, we'll buy papers, we'll use public transport, use cash points maybe, because our society deems those things as essential in some way. Now, I'm not saying for us not to use those things, I'm not saying that some of those things aren't essential. Well, let me say, maybe as we do those things over the next 25 days, our hearts should be filled with sorrow, with lament, that what we were made for, assembling to worship the living God, that isn't considered essential. Oh, pray to love the assembly of the Church of the Lord Jesus, what we were made for, and the means by which God has promised to bless us. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for those words of the Lord Jesus, this promise, this pronouncement, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Oh Lord, we thank you that by your grace in Christ, you have called us, not just to yourself as isolated individuals, but you've called us to be part of this assembly. An innumerable number called to join together. Embodied souls who for all eternity will sing the praises of our God and recount the wonders of your great hand in salvation. Oh Lord, we thank you that it is through the assembly of the church you are growing your church. That as we meet in the name of the risen Christ, that Lord, you are putting powers and principalities to be slain as Christ is proclaimed Lord, as your Spirit is at work within our hearts to put sins to death and to make us more like Christ. And so, Heavenly Father, we do pray that we might be those who over this season truly know what it is to lament over not gathering, and also long for that gathering together. May we see ourselves truly as who you have made us to be. May we long to be blessed in the way that you have rightly, wisely determined to bless your people. Heavenly Father, today we also want to bring our nation before you. Oh Lord, truly we feel at the moment that this is a time of turmoil, or of difficulty, of sadness, not just for some, but for many. Lord, we continue to bring before you those that you place in authority over us. We do pray for our Prime Minister. We pray for our government. We pray for our representatives in Parliament. Oh Lord, we pray that you would give them wisdom and light and understanding. Oh Lord, we pray that they might rule well with justice and righteousness. That they would rule well, but not for their own glory. Oh, but they might be aware that there is one to whom all glory belongs. Lord, we want to pray, particularly this morning on this Remembrance Sunday. Oh Lord, we pray for those who have gone before us and given so much for our nation. Oh Lord, we thank you for those who are ready to give up lives so that the lives of future generations might be better. Oh Lord, we pray for those who still mourn over the loss of loved ones whose lives have been lost in warfare and strife. Lord, bring, we pray, your comfort to them. We pray for those who will be in turmoil about not being able to gather today as they have planned. Oh Lord, may they find peace and rest for their weary souls in Christ, the Good Shepherd of the sheep. And Lord, we want to pray also for your church. Oh Lord, we pray for those churches this morning that have made that choice to gather, meet together as your people, to be called to worship. Lord, I ask that you would go before them. The Lord, as they, whatever consequences they might face, oh Lord, may they bring all things to you and commit their way to you. Lord, knowing that rightly it is the honour of the Lord, even before our own very lives, that we should be mindful of. And Lord, for those of us, many Christians this morning who won't gather, who haven't gathered this morning, Lord, we commit our way to you, asking that you would be at work, even graciously, Lord, in our lives, within your church. Lord, we commit ourselves to you, knowing that you are a good and faithful Father. Lord, we want to pray also, just further afield, we pray for peace and rest amongst the nations. Pray for that country of America. Lord, we do want to pray for this the new president, Mr. Biden. Oh Lord, we pray that you would give wisdom to him. Oh Lord, may he know what it is to bow down before King Jesus in all of his life, in private and in public. Lord, we pray for that nation. Lord, we ask that you would unite the people. Oh, we pray, Lord God, even more than just a superficial uniting of right and left politically. We pray that there would be many who know what it is to be united within the assembly of the living God in that nation, even as we pray for our own. Oh Lord, keep us, we pray, as we go into another week. May we know your hand upon us for good as we look to you and hope in you, our God, our great salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.